And I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses here at the start of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we seek instruction from it today, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to continue a study we began a couple of weeks ago. Now, well, I guess it's been 3 weeks. 2 weeks ago, the Lord laid something else on my heart as we talked about heaven. But in our first study on biblical tongues, and the key word there is the first word, biblical. What does the Bible say? The thing we established, or at least I sought to establish in our first study, was merely that tongues in the Bible are merely a foreign language. A foreign language. Now, if you go to another country, you hear people speak in tongues. They're merely speaking the language they grew up hearing in the language of their country. That would be a tongue. When we limit it to a spiritual gift, and there can be no denying that tongues or languages were a spiritual gift given by God, just as every other gift, when we refer to the gift of spiritual tongue or the spiritual gift of tongues, we're talking about a language, a foreign earthly language that the speaker does not know. We see that hinted at here in verse number 2, when it says that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And so we see that hinted at that the speaker himself has absolutely no idea what's being said. And that's brought out very clearly later in the chapter when it mentions the need of an interpreter. Now, if the one who is speaking understood what was said, he wouldn't have no need of an interpreter. We establish that it's an earthly language. We acknowledge that in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 1, it opens up the door to the possibility of an angelic language. But we also understand that Paul never states to have spoken in an angelic language. And then when we look at the examples given to us in Scripture of every time someone spoke in tongues, we understand that it was an earthly language. Men about them understood what was being spoken. And so when we speak of the spiritual gift of tongues, we're talking about a human language that the speaker does not know. He had never learned it, nor does he understand it. Now, we have a lot of people today, well-intentioned people today, that are in churches this morning that speak in tongues. Are they right or are they wrong? Now, that's what I want to deal with today. Are tongues for today? Now, what I want to begin with is found in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. You see, God put some restrictions on tongue speaking in a local church. And I just pick out about a dozen different restrictions that God places on speaking in tongues. Now, as we consider these restrictions or these rules that God places on them, we have to ask ourselves the question, do the people speaking in tongues today adhere to these rules or restrictions that God places on it? That's why I said the word biblical is the key word. What does God say? Because that should begin and finish the conversation. Well, the first thing to look at this morning, the first restriction, is found in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Rule number one, seek to edify the church, not yourself. Now, the Southern Baptists have a movement sweeping through it that has some advocates in very high places of the Southern Baptist Convention. But the movement is to speak in tongues in one's prayer closet. They call it a prayer language. Now, they lean towards that language being an angelic or heavenly language. But they're promoting it and they're speaking of how wonderful this is and how much it will promote your spiritual growth. But God says right here that the purpose of tongues was never to edify oneself, never to make one feel good, to make one be built up in his own faith, or to make one just get this emotional high that tongues give the speakers. God says if you're going to speak with tongues, here's your reason, here's your purpose, here's your validation, that the whole church body, the local church, is edified or built up, that it has something that will help us spiritually. That's rule number one. What's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention does not adhere to this rule. Therefore, based on the authority of God's Word, they're wrong. Now, they might not like hearing me say that, but their argument isn't with me, is it? It's with a God in heaven who still sits in divine sovereignty over His church and over His people and over His universe. If they've got a problem, they need to talk to Him about it, because God limits it. Let's move down to verse number 16. Let's look at restriction or rule number 2. Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now let's move down to verse number 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Does it get any clearer than it does in verse number 22 as far as the purpose of tongues? Tongues are not for worship. This is restriction number 2. Tongues are not for worship, but for a sign. Now, I have to admit, I haven't been around tongues a lot. I have been around tongues on a couple of occasions, and in every time or every occasion that I've been around tongues, it's been for one reason. The people that spoke in the tongues. It was for worship. It was to aid them in worshiping God or praising God. But God says right here in His Word, not my Word, but His Word, and He's the God of the universe, He's the one they claim to worship. God says it's not to worship me in. God says the reason for tongues are for a sign. Now on the day of Pentecost, it was for a sign. All those Jews gathered in Jerusalem were drawn to these disciples because they heard these disciples speaking in their native language, the language of the people of the crowd, not the language of the Galilean disciples. And they knew something was going on here. They knew this was of God. It was a sign that they spoke from God. So when Peter got up and preached the gospel, just simply preached that Jesus is the Christ, crucified and risen again on their behalf for their sins, offering eternal life to whoever would receive Him, they knew that was the message of God. And at least 3,000 responded. Tongues are for a sign. We find it later on in the house of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a lost man, a Gentile, but a lost man. We look at these occurrences in our last study. But Peter came and preached the gospel, and all of a sudden Cornelius and all those people in the house started speaking in these other languages. And I believe it was just one language. I mentioned that in our last study. I believe they all started speaking in Hebrew. Nor Cornelius is probably scratching his head and saying, what in the world am I saying? I don't have any clue what I'm saying. But it was a sign. Not to Cornelius, not to the people in his house, but to Peter and the Jews that came with him from Joppa. They knew that this was of God. Now, they should have known that anyway, but they didn't. Because the Jew was so prejudiced that he did not believe that a Gentile could be saved. The Jew at that time that was saved did not believe that Christ died for the Gentiles. He believed that Jesus only died for a select group of people, the Jewish nation. Now, that's no different than hyper-Calvinism today. They say Jesus only died for the elect, the small group of people, and that God could care less for everybody else. That's not biblical either. It was a sign. Tongues are always for a sign. It was a sign to Peter and those other believers that the Gentiles were saved just like the Jews were saved. That's the bottom line there. Peter refers back to it on two other occasions. When Paul was in Ephesus and he met those disciples of John the Baptist who had never heard of the Holy Spirit, had never heard that the Messiah had come of whom John spoke. Paul shared that with them. They got saved. And what did they do? They began to speak in tongues, other languages. As a sign, those men were all disciples of John, but they were all Jews. It was a sign that Paul's message was true. It's always a sign. Those are the only three times outside of Corinth that we ever read of tongues being spoken, ever, before 1900. You say, well, what's the deal with Corinth? You see, the church at Corinth was a unique situation. We don't have the time to go back into the book of Acts when Paul founded the church at Corinth, but if you study that out, when they planted the church, the church was right next door to the synagogue. So that the Jews that were traveling the country, traveling the world, Corinth was a highly traveled city, when they were coming to worship on the synagogue, they would hear these crazy Jews and Gentiles right next to the synagogue speaking in their home language. And they would, out of curiosity, stop in to see and realize this is of God because it's a sign. And the first chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us that the Jews required a sign. God gave it to them. It's called tongues. What's going on today has nothing to do with a sign. They claim it's for worship. Breaking rule number two. Rule number three, as I said, we've got about a dozen, and I don't have a dozen minutes left, so we're going to have to get flying here, because these rules aren't the point this morning, though they're important to understand. Verse number 19. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. God says, number three, restriction on the usage of tongues, as they are not to be used for teaching. Now, I don't know that anyone uses tongues for teaching, but God said it's never to be used that way. So, that's rule number three. Rule number four, verse number 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most, by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. And so we've got several rules here all in this one verse. The first is that it's got to be at least two, but no more than three. Is this ever practiced today? I would suggest that it is never practiced. The times that I've been around tongues, it was completely disregarded, as if they had never read that verse in the Bible before. I remember the first time that I was around tongues, I didn't even have any idea what was going on, to be honest with you. I was brand newly saved, and my friend told me there was an all-day outdoor Christian concert going on, and we went. He didn't know any better at the time either. But one of those groups that got up and sang had everybody come. We would call it an altar call. I don't know what he called it. It's been too long ago. But everybody came up to the front and started jabbering away. You talk about mass confusion. Now, I didn't go up because I didn't have any, like I said, any idea what was going on. But I remember those musicians up there, they're still playing along. He's strumming his guitar. The drummer's still going. Like I said, I wouldn't recommend it today. But they were all up there just jabbering away. God says at least two, but no more than three. Completely disregarded today. God said it. How can they claim to worship Him and glorify Him when they won't follow what He said? How can they claim to be right with God when they're disobedient in the very first things? It doesn't make sense. We also find that it cannot be simultaneous. That's what it says when He says, "and that by course." That means one at a time. One at a time. He also says, "and let one interpret," and continuing on into verse number 28, "but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." So He says, if there's no interpreter, don't speak in tongues. Now, how does that line up with these people who are in their prayer closet, praying to God in what they call a heavenly language? Where's their interpreter there? There is none. Where do they get the biblical authority to do what they're doing? They're doing it out of disregard and disrespect to God and His Word, and they're saying, "I'm going to do it because it makes me feel good." Does that sound very spiritual to you? That's what carnality means. To do it because it feels good to the flesh. That's the basis of their authority, not this book in their laps today. If they would submit to this book in their laps, they would change what they're doing and throw it out. Verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Now this is linked up with the idea we're just talking about, where they're all just popping up at the same time and starting to jabber away. God put this rule, this restriction on there, that it cannot cause confusion. I say this because I have a friend up in Grand Rapids, Michigan that I worked with, that I tried to witness to. Well, I did witness to him unsuccessfully, trying to lead him to the Lord. As far as I know, he's still lost today. But he decided to go to church one day. And I think I probably told this story here before. But he went to church, not at my church. He went to a big, fancy church by his house. He told me about it the next day and said, "I'm never going back there again." He said, "I want to get up in the middle and leave." What happened? He went to a church that spoke in tongues. And he said people were popping up here and popping up there. And he said they were just jabbering away. Nobody knew what was going on. He said it was spooky. He said that wasn't of God. That was of the devil. Here's a lost man saying what was going on in what people called tongues, trying to worship God. He said, "This is of the devil." I think he had more discernment than the people in that church building had that day. And there was no interpretation. I've never seen interpretation in a few times I've been around tongues. If you see it on television, look for an interpreter. You're probably not going to find one. I remember the fellow who led me to the Lord when he was in Bible college. Said one day, "College students do stupid things. I don't recommend this." But he did it, and he told me about it. He and a couple of his buddies decided to go to a church that spoke in tongues. And his buddy stood up and started jabbering away in Greek. He knew Greek. There was Bible college. And I don't remember what verse he quoted in Greek. But all of a sudden, someone pops up to interpret. And they said something in English that everybody could understand, but it had nothing to do with what he actually spoke. So when they try, they expose themselves as being fake. Can't cause confusion. So look in verse 34. This one is really ironic. Because if you study, and I had half a mind to go back to the history of the tongues movement, but I don't want it to be a lecture. It's bad enough. It's not preaching. It's more teaching. So I didn't cover this, but in verse 34 it says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is permitted unto them to speak." It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, some people, the next verse goes on to say to talk at home. Some people interpret this to mean that when you walk through the doors, ladies, you have to zip it. Okay? That's an extreme understanding, that there are people who actually practice that. There are others who will say, well, this doesn't involve just conversation, but it does include business meetings. And there are churches that will not allow a woman to say anything in church. Don't cough or sneeze. You're in trouble there. Okay? That's obviously not what God's saying. So what is God saying? The context is all about speaking in tongues and prophesying. God says a woman cannot speak in tongues in the church building, in a church meeting. The modern tongues movement began with a woman. There was, I believe in Nebraska, it was Nebraska or Oklahoma, there was a Bible college. And they were praying over Christmas break for a special filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And towards the end of that time they had set aside, this woman started jabbering away and called it tongues. And so they all started jabbering away. One of the fellows that was there went out and founded the Azusa Street Mission. I believe it's in San Francisco. And it was primarily from that Azusa Street Mission that the tongues movement spread across the land. But it all traces itself back to a woman. Now, what does God say? Now, I don't have anything against women. I kind of like women. A whole lot more than guys. Trust me on that one. I'm glad I married Amy and not Steve. Okay? That just wouldn't work out. I don't have anything against women, but God says it right here. A woman was not allowed to speak in tongues. This is one they throw out. No disregard for God and His Word. And yet they claim to be walking spiritually. In fact, they'll look at us because we don't speak in tongues and say, man, you guys don't have the second blessing yet. You guys aren't fully blessed. You don't have the full gospel. We're not the ones missing anything. They are, because they're walking in disobedience. There are other restrictions here. We're not going to do an in-depth study. It's not the purpose. I think you get the point. What's being practiced today does not follow God's guidelines. Turn back one chapter to chapter 13. If what they're doing is not what God intended tongues to be, should we try to do it according to these restrictions? Would it be okay if we found a church that was following to a T and to a letter everything God says in chapter 14? The answer to that question is no. They're still wrong. And here's why. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter where God talks about love and describes what true love looks like. But down in verse number 8, we find something very curious. He says, charity never faileth. Charity, of course, being love, the love being spoken of. And that's cut and dried, very obvious. But what he says next is the curious part. He says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be not fail in that they won't do what they said they would do, but just simply they'll pass away. They'll be replaced. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And he goes on. Look at verse number 9. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, what's in part? According to the verses we've just read, according to God's Word, what's in part? Knowledge. This is according to verse number 9. Knowledge we know in part, and prophecy. We prophesy in part. Is something missing in verse 9 that we found in verse 8? Yes. There is no mention of tongues, is there? Now, I know none of us in this room are Greek scholars. But when it talks about prophecies failing, and it talks about knowledge vanishing away, in the Greek, those are the same word. For some reason, God had them translated with a different English word. But when we read about tongues ceasing, that's a different word than used in regards to prophecy and knowledge. And the significance of that difference is that prophecy and knowledge would be replaced. Now, we're told what replaced it in verse number 10, that which is perfect, which is a reference to the Word of God. At about 100 A.D., when the last book of the Bible, Revelation, was written, prophecy and knowledge were done. They were replaced with what was complete. The significance of the word shall cease with tongues is that it will accomplish its purpose and cease to exist. Not replace, but accomplish its purpose and cease to exist. Now that happened at Corinth. No longer was it needed. Tongues was a spiritual gift of speaking in human earthly language as a sign to the Jew. When that was no longer necessary, which was sometime before 100 A.D., sometime before the coming of God's Word, when that was fulfilled, tongues are for no more. Their purpose is done. The gift is no longer given. So anyone speaking in tongues today is contrary to Scripture, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. Now, how does all this affect us? Because I don't know that there's anyone in the room that goes home and speaks in tongues or goes to a church that speaks in tongues. What does it mean for us? Well, very simply what I've been saying, the authority of God's Word. The Bible tells us to do a lot of things. Some of it more complicated than others. But if we'll get the first things first and be obedient to those, God will bless us. But if we don't do those first things first, I'm talking, of course, salvation first. That comes before anything. But after salvation, have you been baptized? If you've been baptized, have you joined the church? If you've joined the church, are you reading your Bible daily? Are you praying daily? Are you soul winning as regularly as possible? Are you doing these things that God told us to do very plainly in His Word? Or are you like these people that are speaking in tongues this morning that can read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and miss everything that God said? You see, there is no difference in the eyes of God. Disobedience is disobedience is disobedience. Will you surrender and submit to God's will as revealed in God's Word in the areas in which God is dealing with you? I trust that'll be the case this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word, the clear instruction in such a confusing area in our current church culture. But Father, it all boils down to that one thing. Will man submit himself to your Word? And Father, as we consider that thought, we have to personalize this. Do I submit to your Word? Our first response is always, yes, I do. But Father, help us to go beyond that first response. Father, may we listen to that small, still voice of your Holy Spirit. Father, perhaps there's an area that your Spirit is bringing to our attention where we need to surrender, where we need to submit, where we need to do better. Father, I pray that as we sing the song of invitation, that we might settle matters, that we might take advantage of the old-fashioned altar today, and to come and seek thy mercy and thy grace, that we would truly be a people submitted to our Savior, experiencing your blessings on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.